We started a new series of messages of about 3 weeks ago, and I said the most important question that most of us would have to answer is, do I care that there are people around me who don't know Jesus? Am I passionate? Do I long for them to actually come to know Jesus? And we said, that's the most important question. And so we began praying this prayer. Lord, increase my love. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Open my eyes to the people who are around me that don't know you, that you want to reach through me. And we believe that God is answering that prayer. That's the kind of prayer that God loves to answer. And so we're getting prepared. If you're going to pray for rain, bring an umbrella. Trust that God is going to move. We believe that God is moving and answering that prayer. So we are preparing to tell people the good news about Jesus Christ, of a good God who created a good world and who's now making a new creation, a kingdom of God that's going to be eternal, a life that's centered on Jesus Christ. We're preparing to tell the world the good news of Jesus Christ. And we trust that God is going to move in that as we simply share this message with the world. We know it's not up to us to convince people of the truths about Jesus. It's not up to us to convict the world about people's sinfulness or the brokenness of this world. The Holy Spirit, the scripture tells us, convicts the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit is going in front of us, doing the heavy lifting, opening up people's eyes and hearts and minds to the truth about Jesus Christ. And what God is asking us to do is just to have the courage and the faith to share with people what little we have, trusting that if we will share what little we have, if we will be willing to open up our mouths, though we don't think we have much, or we don't think we're going to say it right, or we think we're going to mess it up, but we know that God chooses to work through human beings. So if we will just open up our mouths and share what little we have, God will take it, God will bless it, and God will multiply it in powerful ways so that miracles happen in the lives of others. And what we're offering is a happy meal. But when you offer God a happy meal, he feeds thousands, right? That's what he does. So that's what we're talking about right now as we continue to think about this. And I think it's a word for the moment that we're living in, because I think we're living in a moment of spiritual awakening spiritual awakenings don't happen just in a consistent line. There's ups and downs. And I think we live in this moment when there are people all around us who are open to hearing the message of Jesus right now. And so I hope we're leaning in and go, God, all right, here we are. This is a moment where there's people all around who are just waiting for somebody to share with them the good news. Two things stuck out at me this week. I actually was going to preach something different. I kept trying, but the Lord kept impressing two things upon me. And so I finally just said, okay, Lord, I'll share what I feel like you want me to share, not what I had intended to share this morning. And the first thing comes from Paul's letter to the Romans. And I was thinking about the whole letter to the Romans. Paul's letter to the Romans has 16 chapters. The first 11 chapters, if you've ever read Romans, the first 11 chapters are all about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what it means that Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. He spends 11 chapters, the whole first 11 chapters are centered on Jesus and how Jesus can be the Messiah to the Gentiles and to the Jews, and what it means that the Jews have rejected Jesus, all those kinds of, it's all centered on Jesus. Then chapters 12 through the first half of chapter 15 is about how those who have come to believe this are now called to live. And then the last half of chapter 15 through the chapter 16 is some personal greetings from Paul. But the thing I want us to think about as we think about the letter to Romans is, where does Paul begin? First 11 chapters, where does Paul begin? Man, it begins with Jesus. That's right. What Paul wants to talk about is he wants to talk about Jesus. What it means that Jesus is the one that we've been looking for, that the prophets talked about, what it means that he came, that he lived, that he died, that he's resurrected, what it means to follow him. He wants people to put their hope and their trust in Jesus. And what Paul always talks about first is Jesus. And then to those who hear this message and to those who believe this message, he then begins to turn and talk about how we're called to live. That's why there's this clear turn in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, after 11 chapters of talking about who Jesus is, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. For those who believe, what Paul has spent 11 chapters setting up, he says, this is then what God is calling you to do. Give your whole lives to him. Every facet, every part. Live it under the lordship of Jesus. And then he goes on to begin to talk about what it looks like to live as those who believe and follow Jesus. This is what Paul did his entire ministry. He talked to people about Jesus. When Paul was talking to unsaved people, he was talking to unsaved people about Jesus. If Paul was talking about sin to unsaved people, Paul was talking about it as a need for Jesus. He wasn't talking to people, encouraging them to straighten up and act somehow different. He was always talking to people about Jesus. When he reached out to people who didn't know him, Paul always led with Jesus. And once people surrender their lives to Jesus, then Paul talked to them about how they now live as with Jesus as Lord of their life. And I think this is an absolutely critical thing for us to understand about the ministry of Paul, because I think it's true for us today. And I think it's an area where it's easy to get sidetracked. Our values, our lifestyle, our beliefs makes sense because Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And we're citizens of a kingdom that's breaking into the here and now that's gonna last forever and be eternal. How we live, what we believe, makes sense in light of Jesus being who he said he was and in light of what Jesus said is going to happen with his kingdom coming and being eternal. It makes sense to be generous and not to use all your resources for your own good if Jesus Christ is Lord and the kingdom of God is gonna come and it's going to be eternal. It makes sense to forgive your enemies if Jesus Christ is Lord and there's an eternal kingdom. It makes sense in the kingdom of God to forgive your enemies. It makes sense if Jesus is Lord and there's a kingdom of God that's coming now and lasting eternally. It makes sense to value the unborn and the prisoner on death row. It makes sense to value those lives in light of who Jesus Christ is. It makes sense to take up your cross and to be willing to suffer and deny yourself some things that would bring some temporary pleasures if this life is not all there is and there's a kingdom of God that's breaking in and going to be eternal. In light of who Jesus is, the way that we're called to live makes sense. But it makes sense in light of Jesus. And we believe and we live and we hope because we've come to believe some truths about Jesus Christ. That's why it makes sense to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19 says this. Paul says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Think about what Paul is saying. If only for this life, if there is no resurrection, there is no eternity, there is no kingdom of God that is eternal, then those who follow Jesus are to be pitied. In fact, I love how the Voice translation puts it. It says this, if what we have hoped for in the anointed doesn't take us beyond this life, then we are world-class fools deserving everyone's pity. If what we're hoping for in the anointed, if Jesus is not who we think he is, and if what he taught is not true, we are world-class fools. And our life and our values and our choices are to be pitied. Paul says, this life that God is calling us to live, If Jesus was a liar and a lunatic, we're to be pitied. But if he's who he said he was, and if what he said was true, and there is an eternity that's coming, and this life is over in a blink, and then all eternity is spread before us, well, we are making wise choices, but only in light of who it is that Jesus Christ is. And how critical it is, I think, for those of us to understand this. This is why we start with Jesus. This is why we start with Jesus. We don't start with politics. We don't start with our views on sex or money or immigration or abortion. We want to start with Jesus. When we are talking to people who don't know Jesus, the place we want to start is Jesus. That's the place one. And the reason that I think this is so important for us to hear and to understand is because I think the enemy wants us to engage in those who don't know Jesus. He wants us to engage them about anything other than Jesus. And he wants us to confront and be contentious about something other than Jesus. Because if we will loudly enough and passionately enough argue with those who don't know Jesus about anything other than Jesus, we will have a great chance of severing the relationship before we ever get to talk about the one thing that we want to talk about. What we want to talk about is Jesus. And I think we live in a time where the enemy wants us to engage in a starting place. That's not where we want to start. We simply want to start by talking about Jesus. I remember a woman who came to a previous church. Her name was Janet. She was at a different church. And she came to our church, and she was not living a Christian lifestyle. She didn't dress appropriately. She didn't talk appropriately. She smelled like marijuana back in the day before everybody was using it and it was legal. And she was coming to church, and people knew it. And so after she'd been at church for a little while, a committee of church people got together to come to see me. And they came to see me to ask me, what was I going to do about Janet? What are you going to do about Janet? And my response was, well, man, we're going to love her and tell her about Jesus. Well, what about what she's wearing? We're not going to talk to her about what she's wearing. What about the fact that she smells like marijuana every time? We're not going to talk to her about that. What about the way she... We're not going to talk to her about that. Someday we will, maybe, if she comes to trust Jesus. But we just right now, we're going to tell her that Jesus loves her. That Jesus didn't come to condemn her. He came to save her. And that the King of an eternal kingdom is inviting her to be a part of it. If she would like to surrender her life to Jesus Christ, man, that she could have this new life. She would become a new creation. All of her sins and her past would be forgiven. And she would have a fresh start with God. And she could live in a right relationship with God, with other people, with all of creation. I want to talk to her about Jesus. Man, what would have happened? Somehow we just began to confront all this other stuff. Rather than just week after week, tell Janet, we love you. We love you. What happens in a lot of our relationships is rather than simply loving people and looking for an opportunity to talk about Jesus with them, we just begin to argue about our differences and what we believe and the things that we think they're doing wrong. We don't want people just to start acting different. It's not what we're after. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. We want people to surrender to Jesus Christ. Not to just begin behavior management. We want them to come to know Jesus. And then because they trust him, they're like, Lord, if you tell me to walk around standing on my head, that's what I'll do because you're the creator of all things and I want to be a part of your kingdom. That's the good news and what we're offering to the world. And it's why the enemy wants us to engage in other ways when what we want to do is we want to talk about Jesus. I love what N.T. Wright says. He says, Paul did not go around telling pagans how to behave. He went around telling them that Jesus was Lord. When they believed, he then told them how to behave. Man, that's so good. You know what we want to be? Do y'all know somebody when every time you talk to them, they always want to bring it back to them? You know, like you just been diagnosed with a deadly disease. They're like, man, I hurt too. You know, hey, I just lost my job. Oh man, I'm having money problems. Whatever happens, they just always are bringing it back to them over and over. They just want, you know, in fact, you begin to avoid them. Just like, oh, they always, we want to be those people. We just want to talk about Jesus. You know, and whatever you want to throw at us, we just want to talk about Jesus. You know, I mean, we live in this crazy time right now, and somebody wants to talk about. You just throw something out there. Interest rates. The interest rates are going down. That's great. But listen, I'm concerned about eternal life in Jesus. You know, I'm worried about my 401k. I am too, but I'm so glad my eternity with Jesus is set. You know, whatever anybody wants to talk to us about, what we want to talk about is who Jesus Christ is, and that we've come to know him in this story of a God who made all things good, who is now making all things right. That's what we want to talk about. We want to bring it back to that again and again. We want to lead with Jesus. We want to lead with Jesus. And it's so much easier to argue about all the other stuff. It really is. And I think it's easier in a way because it's a spiritual battle and because the enemy would love for us to talk about anything other than the one thing that saves people. Nobody gets saved by living a Christian lifestyle. Nobody gets saved by agreeing with us about gender and sexuality and abortion and anything else. Nobody gets saved by any of those things. They get saved by coming to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's trust the story that we've been given to tell to the world, and let's look for opportunities not to argue the way the world wants us to argue, but to share Jesus Christ with the people around us. Second thing the Lord put on my heart this week was just comes from 1 Peter, and it's because I've been reading 1 Peter for months now. And the people that Peter wrote to were being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. Some of them were losing their jobs. Some of them were being ostracized from their families. Some of them were being beaten. And so they felt like that the enemy was winning and that they were losing and that somehow God was abandoning them and somehow the good news wasn't going to be powerful through them. And so Peter writes to this church. And when he writes to them, he wants them to see what's really going on as opposed to what they felt like was going on. And so 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, he says, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." Peter writes to them, and he says to these people who think that they're losing, that the cause of Jesus is being thwarted, he says, verse 14, "If you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed." Now we read that and y'all go, okay, yes, but I mean, think about how the people hearing this from Peter, we don't feel very blessed right now. And what he says is that you guys are blessed. And why are they blessed when they suffer for doing what is good? And part of the reason that Peter says that they are blessed when they suffer for doing what is good is because somebody's about to get saved. That's what he wants them to see. Somebody's about to hear the message of Jesus, because what does Paul believe is going to happen when those who follow Jesus suffer for their views about Jesus? What does he believe they're going to do? Are they going to retaliate? Peter says, no, that's not how we live. Are they going to act violently towards those who are violent towards them? No, that's not what we do. Are they going to give up their faith? Are they going to become disobedient to Jesus? Are they going to give up hope? None of that's going to happen. What's going to happen to those who suffer because of doing good? Paul believes, he says in verse 15, they're not going to fear. They're not going to be frightened about this. But in verse 15, he says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." What are they going to do? They're going to look up. Going to look up. And we're going to remember who Jesus is. And we're going to live based on who he's called us to be. We're not living based on how people have treated us. We're not looking at them. They're not Lord of our lives. We don't let them control our lives. Whether you hate us or love us does not determine our behavior, because we live in reverence of Christ, following Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So whatever the world does to us, we're looking up at Jesus and we're going, "Jesus, how do you want me to respond in a way that reflects you in this moment?" And what did Peter think was going to happen when there were Christians who suffered unjustly and yet they looked up and said, "Jesus, we're just going to be your people. We're just going to love the way that you've called us to love. We're not going to retaliate. We're not going to be violent. We're just going to love the people around us. We're going to bless those who curse us." What did Peter believe was going to happen when we lived that way? He says in the second half of verse 15, he says right here, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. What's going to happen when we live strange, weird lives that the people around us don't understand? Is that somebody's going to ask us, why are you doing that? What's going on with you? Why are you behaving like that? In fact, some of them may say, why are you being so stupid? Why are you being so dumb? That you ought to stop acting that way. What's going on with you? And he says, in that moment, we're going to have an opportunity to share Jesus with somebody. That's what he believed what was going to happen. The world would begin to wonder because of the way that we live, and it would open up an opportunity to share Christ with the world. He says, that's why you're blessed. Man, in this moment, man, when you suffer for doing good, know this, somebody's about to get the opportunity to get saved. And he says, and in this moment right here, you get the opportunity to actually follow the example of Jesus. Because he said in verse 18, he said, for Christ also suffered once for sins, not his own sins, but the sins of others, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. What was the way that you got brought to God? It was that Christ suffered for your sins. The way that you came to God is that Christ suffered for your sins. And how many of the songs that we sing every Sunday when we gather together, how many of the songs do we sing that are about, thank you, Jesus, you did this for me. Man, you suffered and died for me. I didn't deserve it. You didn't give me what I deserved. You didn't retaliate. You weren't violent towards me. Instead, you loved me when I didn't deserve it. Song after, we come every Sunday. And many of us who love him, we're still amazed every Sunday. It's like, man, God, how you've loved. It makes us look up. It opened us up to the good news of God. And it helps us to just give our lives over. And Peter says, when those of us who suffer for doing what is good continue to keep our eyes on Jesus and we live in such a way that we love and that we bless, it opens up a door for people to hear. In fact, you could almost say it's the primary way that we're going to get to share Jesus with a world of people who are unsaved. What opens the door for people who don't know Jesus to hear the message of Jesus is certainly in the top three is right here. It's a suffering. And yet we follow the way of Jesus. He says it even more clearly, I think, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. He says, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. To this you were called. Do you hear that? To this you were called. To suffer for doing good. To this you were called. This is what it means to follow Jesus, is to be willing to suffer for doing good. And if this is our calling, if this is what it means to follow him, if this is the way that an unbelieving world becomes open to the good news of Jesus, if this is what it means to be joined with Jesus and to actually follow Jesus, and if this is what it means to push back the darkness of the brokenness, the dysfunction of this world in which we live, what should be our posture when we suffer for doing good? We have really strong fight or flight reflexes, don't we? And when we're attacked, man, our fight or flight instincts kick in. We either want to fight, punch back, or we want to get out of there and run and hide. And then there's the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, living in the reverence of Christ. Man, who don't fight the way the world fights, and we don't flee. Instead, man, we just look up and we say, God, who are you calling me to be in this moment right here? And we recognize that in these moments, whether it's suffering or persecution, in these moments, the eyes of people who don't know Jesus are turned toward us. In these moments, when we're suffering and we're hurting and we've done right, And so oftentimes when we do right, what do we think should happen? I mean, I did the right thing, right? And we often believe, as the world believes, man, if I did the right thing, everything's going to turn out right. And Peter says, no, that's not the way it works. Paul says, no, that's not the way it works. He says, in fact, it's to this very thing that you were called, so that when you experience this, and the eyes of people who don't believe in Jesus are turned towards you, it's in this very moment right here that somebody's about to get saved, that the ears and the eyes of people are opened. And people ask us, why are we living the way that we're living? Why are we making the choices that we make? And we get the opportunity in that moment to talk about Jesus. We live in a time of openness to, I think, to the good news of Jesus. And I believe we'll live in a time of increasing hostility to Jesus. I don't think we experience